The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in our studies this morning in Genesis chapter 31. We'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 48 through 53. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers in their particular geographical locale and identification with the right under-shepherd for the assimilation, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is the content of Scripture, the handbook of the Christian life, if you will. The Christian life is an open book test. We have all the answers to the questions right here in front of us. It's up to us to figure out what those answers are. That is obviously a major part of the local church, and that is to explore these things, to study these things, so that we can actually know what God expects of us as believers. And one of the things that He expects of us in regards to our studies is to make sure that we're in fellowship. Otherwise, you will lead with your sin nature. Your sin nature, Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans, is antagonistic to the truth. That's your flesh. That just a nature about us. Doesn't like to be told no or do this or do that in regards to our lives. We must isolate the sin nature. We get under the sin nature, under its rulership as believers and in personal sin of life. How we're able to escape that condition is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9, and our prayer, confession, our acknowledgement of sins to God, known and unknown. He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers and for believers for the very purpose of recognizing, of living in Satan's world with a very nature antagonistic to the truth, but yet having a desire in our soul to serve and know God otherwise and understand Him in this capacity. So, as is our practice, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound, if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for providing positive volition, the light of your word, that we can see clearly, in spite of the darkness that surrounds us, the path that you have designed for us to take in regards to our life, what you expect from us, and those things that will ultimately glorify you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for all eternity, of which through your grace we too reap the rewards and blessings of all that you are and that you stand for in regards to your person, essence, and attributes. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Yo-ho-ho, we're starting here back with Jacob and his uncle Laban. It's our Christmas message for this morning. Your relatives go, well, you must be really busy during this time of the year. Right. We take a break if you didn't notice. Just because of that. Anyway, all right, I'll get in focus here. Here in the text, as we have seen, Jacob's uncle Laban, a religious reversionist. He's a believer, but he has implemented paganism into his Hebrew faith otherwise. This is seen in regards to the household idols that belong to him that his daughter Rachel stole behind Jacob's back and behind Laban's back. But otherwise, he is a religious reversionist. And this concept is designed to be threaded throughout these verses in understanding truly and seeing the crux of the illustrations that are being made and the lesson to be learned in regards to religious reversionism, negative volition versus positive volition, those who hold to sound faith solely in regards to their lives. And that is the contrast that we have between Laban and his nephew Jacob in this regards. And Laban has accused Jacob of criminality and spiritual dereliction on his own behalf. And Jacob deals with that under righteous indignation. He reads his uncle Laban a riot act, essentially, spiritually, and truly shows the nature of his person in contrast to Jacob's over the years, that based on moral and ethical standards in regards to Jacob's work standards, and in contrast to his uncle Laban, such as changing his wages 10 times in the past 6 years, denoting someone that you cannot trust, an element of fraud in regard to dealing with others, and other underhanded implications that go along with it. This presence from Jacob really sets Laban back. This stumps him because the truth basically bites into the situation, and all this is being done essentially in front of the witnesses of the relatives that not only are part of Jacob's party and family, but also all those that Laban brought with him in trying to catch up and catching up with Jacob and hunting him down in this regards. And basically, Laban has no alternative here in regards to trying to make further accusations per se in regards to Jacob. And his alternative is simply now to save face in front of all those of whom he otherwise holds a position of prestige within the family as being a son of Bethuel and out of the line of Nahor, Terah, etc. in this regards. And in that respect, typical Laban, why he could once again, he had perfect opportunity through Jacob's exhortation to him to check himself and to simply back off at the very least, back off from the situation, pack up and go back home and leave Jacob alone. No, he has one more ace he thinks up his sleeve in regards to dealing with the whole affair. And that is to propose a covenant, a contract, a pact between he and Jacob. And the whole intention in regard to doing so is to once again try to self-exalt himself and make Jacob, try to once again to make Jacob look like the bad guy, like the aggressor in regards to the conflict that's going on between these two men, and repaint himself to be one that otherwise is simply a victim of this whole ordeal in that regard. And it's ironic that he is a victim. He's a victim of his own religiosity. He's a victim of his own pagan idolatry, because it is his idols that stirs up and makes this whole scenario and this whole mess the reality in regards to his life. And God jams him in regard to trying to find his idols, which obviously is a very astute illustration of what we should pray for in regards to seeking the truth, that God protect us at all costs from diverting or leaving the truth otherwise in this respect, and going out and looking for an alternative, and you're not going to be satisfied a soul, especially if you have positive volition in this regards. So Laban proposes a contract. Now, I've taken the section here in 31 from 43 to 53 and divided into two parts. First, his proposal that we've dealt with in this regards, and then the body of the contract, which is what we will get into this morning. Now, in this situation, again, religious reversionism on the part of Laban is understood as part of his motivating thinking behind his scheming and what he's trying to maneuver and do in regards to this whole situation. And that must be understood. And in his proposal of the contract, the religious reversionism, in contrast to Jacob's faith, the covenant faith of the true Hebrew faith, sound Bible doctrine, if you will, the Old Testament in this regards, are symbolized by the very acts of symbols, or very symbols that are established in regards to making this pact and this covenant. And that is the pillar and the heap of stones that are brought about. And Jacob does this from his part. So, verse 43, then Laban answered and said to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. Well, where's he coming off from that? Obviously, legally, this is not true. If he had legal rights over all this, it's a moot point in regards to whether Jacob stole these idols. Just take the whole family, send them back to the house. They belong to me. They're my possession. And his relatives would do that. Obviously, he's coming from his religious belief. He believes in, he's engaged in ancestral worship. Ancestral worship, we're given insight here in regards to the Bible, looks at the fact that the heir of the family has all rights of possession of family and goods, essentially for life. And he only gives them up on his own accord, on his own will. Of releasing his possession of these things. And this has been carried out in regards to different religions throughout history. We see this, kings and stuff being buried and all their family being buried with them with all their goods and things of this nature. See? So that's a part of the ancestral worship that has been taught or illustrated to us here in the Old Testament. So that's where he's coming from. And he's claiming his rights of his own religious beliefs in this regards. But then he comes in and he adopts a tone of resignation as he goes on. But what can I do this day for these, literally my daughters, or for their children whom they have born? Obviously, he finds a roadblock. Is why he's presenting. He's finding a roadblock in regards to his nephew Jacob and what Jacob is doing and running away in his eyes with his family otherwise. And it's to give himself an air of grace and leaving, you see, that he will capitulate and cater, compromise, if you will, with Jacob and his beliefs. But the whole idea is that Jacob will not compromise with his beliefs, Laban's beliefs. And Jacob won't. And he goes on, verse 44, so now come, let us make a covenant. You and I, let it be a witness between you and me. You want the particulars, you'll have to get the tapes on it. And then here we have the significance of the face symbolized here on behalf of Jacob and Laban. And then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. He's done this already once before in his initial dream with Yahweh. Every time you see Jacob in worship of Yahweh, he likes to symbolize it with taking a round oblong stone and setting it up on end, like a pillar. And that signifies true worship, see, on his behalf. The true God of the universe in this regard. And then he goes on and he tells Laban's relatives, verse 46, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, or a pile of stones. And they ate there by the heap. And the pile of stones signifies the polytheism, the multiplicity of gods that Laban adheres to. And we saw reference verses of putting together idolatry with a heap of stones in this regards. And so Jacob, basically, in the symbols of what he's doing here, recognizes the separation of faith between his religious reversionist uncle, Laban, and his own faith that he adheres to in regards to the covenant faith, the Hebrew faith, in this respect. And he shows that he recognizes that through these symbols. Symbols which, by the way, are not... Laban does see the significance. In other words, it doesn't catch Laban unaware of what he's doing here. And so that sets then the platform for this covenant, this pact, to come forward. And obviously, throughout the scene, Jacob doesn't say two words to his uncle in this whole thing. It's all one-sided. Laban is the one that provides the content in regards to this covenant. And that's the next section now that we're going to deal with, Laban's testament of covenant. I didn't finish verse 47. Laban called it Jagar Sahaduth, but Jacob called it Galil. Jagar Sahadutha, that's Aramaic. That means pile of witnesses. Whereas the Hebrew Galid means pile of testimony. The Hebrew Galid means pile of witnesses. So Jagar Sahadutha means pile of testimonies. And Jacob, Galid, come on, Reed, wake up. Galid means pile of witnesses. So, verse 48, here, looking at the Hebrew, as we move on with this. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore it is named Galid. Now we're going to have reintroduction of these names in this context, and we got to deal with that. All right. And he said, it's a vowel consecutive with our verb to say here, Calum Perfect, third masculine singular, Amar. A-M-A-R. Laban, proper noun, doing the speaking. This heap. This heap is the definite article with our noun, common masculine singular, absolute, gal, G-A-L, which means pile or heap. And it's this one, this particular one. He's being real specific here. You have the definite article followed with the adjective, masculine singular, ze, Z-E. This, the heap, this one, literally in the Hebrew. A witness between you and me this day. Witness is your common masculine singular noun, absolute, ed, E-D. And between, in the Hebrew, he puts his own person first, and then Jacob. Between me, literally, and between you. You had the preposition first with the first common singular suffix, bayin, B-A-Y-I-N, and then bayin repeated after the vowel consecutive with the second masculine singular suffix, between me and between you, second person. This day or today, a definite article, common masculine singular absolute noun, yom, for day, Y-O-M. Therefore, it was named Galid. The author informs us in this regards. You have, therefore, is the preposition all, A-L, plus your adverb ken, K-E-N, upon thus, literally, hence, therefore. Our verb to call is a cal perfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. The name of it, literally, common masculine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix or noun for name, shim. And then the proper noun, galil. Reintroduced in verse 49. The author goes on, there's a secondary name given to it. And Mizpah. You have the wow conjunction, definite article. Then the proper noun transliterated, Mizpah, M-I-T-E-S-P-A-H. Means watchtower. Followed with the relative pronoun, asher, for, A-S-H-E-R, for which, literally, he said, he had a cow, perfect third masculine singular, again, our verb, amar. Got the translator. Transliterate it there. AMAR. May the Lord watch between you and me, or between me and you, when we are absent one from the other. It sounds innocent enough. First you had the verb to watch or look out for. You had a cow and perfect third masculine singular here in the Jussi. May or let. You have the verb tasapah, T-S-A-P-H-A-H. May he watch or look out. The one doing the watching here is Yahweh, the Lord. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Again, our phrase between me and between you, our preposition by-in, E-A-Y-I-N, first with the first common singular suffix, second with the second masculine singular suffix. When we are absent one from the other, you had a conjunction key, when, K-I-Y. Absent is the nifal verb, imperfect, first common plural, sathar, S-A-T-H-A-R. It literally means to be hidden, hence out of sight, absent. A man from his friend or from the other is the literal Hebrew, one from the other, translated into English. First you have their common masculine singular noun, absolute, ish, I-S-H, a man. From, preposition men, that's men, M-I-N. Then friend or from the other, companion, as it may be, is the common masculine singular noun, constructed third masculine singular suffix, ye, Y-E. Verse 50. This guy likes to hear himself talk. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, of all people to threaten and disregard. you had a conjunction in, if I am. Mistreat, the English, is the PL verb, imperfect second masculine singular, anah, A-N-A-H, to afflict, oppress, hence mistreat. Here, his daughters, Rachel and Leah, obviously in view, sign a direct object, followed with the common feminine plural, construct noun with the first common singular suffix, bath, daughters, B-A-T-H, and, or, while conjunction, follow the conjunction M again, if, denoting conditions. He's setting conditions here. He's trying to set these conditions in the pact. Then you take is your cow imperfect second masculine singular of the verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Wives is the common feminine plural absolute, ishisha, I-S-H, S-H-A-H. Besides my daughters, you have the preposition all, A-L, besides, then bath, B-A-T-H, common feminine plural, construct first common singular suffix, repeated. Then you have the adverb ayin, A-N, A-Y-I-N, without or although, no, you could translate it that way. Man is a common masculine singular absolute. Ish, you have ishisha, then ish, simply I-S-H, is with us, the preposition in, I am. See, God is witness between you and me. You had a cow imperative, masculine singular of the verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Then our noun for God here, common masculine plural absolute, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. a witness between me and you, literally in the Hebrew, are now for witness again, Colin Maxson Singer Absolute, Ed, E-D. Then you have your, again, the same phraseology between me and between you, the preposition by and with the wow cadet conjunction, and the appropriate suffix is attached. Verse 51. And Laban said to Jacob, now this starts to get down to the meat of the contract. The other is just kind of a threat, a warning. But this is actually the actual meat of the contract. And Laban said to Jacob, verse 51, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I set between you and me, or between me and you. Well, consecutive, our verb to say, again, amar, cow, imperfect, third, masculine, singer. Laban doing the speaking, proper noun. To Jacob, preposition lamed with the proper noun Jacob. Behold is your interjectory particle henna, H-I-N-N-E-H. The heap, this one, again, being very specific here, definite article, common masculine singular noun absolute, gal, G-A-L, plus the definite article and the adjective zeh, Z-E-H, matching in case number and gender. The heap, this one, this heap. And behold, the pillar. You have the wow conjunction, the interjectory particle henna, repeated, and behold, and the pillar. Not this one, just the pillar. Definite article, common masculine singular noun absolute. Our word for pillar is matsabah, M-A-T-S-T-S-E-B-A-H. Matsabah. Which I have set between me and you. You have the relative pronoun, asher, asher. A-S-H-E-R, which. Then the translation I have set is the cow perfect first common singer of the verb yarah, Y-A-R-A-H. Literally means to throw or cast. Between me and you, our typical phrase again that we've seen, preposition by-in, B-A-Y-I-N, with their appropriate suffixes. So obviously he moves the pillar from where Jacob originally established it. Something that kind of goes over in commentary's notes that kind of gloss over that. Jacob's already set this pillar up. So what's going on here? You got to answer that. All right, verse 52. And he goes on, this heap is a witness and the pillar is a witness. First you have your noun for witness, again, ed, ed, common masculine singular absolute. Then the heap, this one, again, the same phraseology, same word order, gal, the noun gal with the adjective zeh, being specific as masculine singular nouns and adjectives. And a witness, wow conjunction, and our noun for witness here, common feminine singular absolute, edda, E-D-A-H, literally is the pillar, matsabah, that word again, repeated with the definite article, common feminine singular absolute, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm. You have the conjunction M, I am. Difference between that and your preposition in is these little marks I'm making. This is the aleph. This one is the I am. The aleph looks like this in the Hebrew. The I am looks like that in the Hebrew. So, if you're wondering, wasn't that the same word? No, not quite. I just saw everybody out there scratching their head over that. I had to say something. Conjunction in, followed with the pronoun. Here is a first common singular pronoun, ani, A-N-I-Y. Translated whether or that I myself. will not pass over or pass by. Yet the negative particle lo, L-O, plus the cal imperfect first common singular, the verb to pass over, a bar, A-B-A-R, to you, literally in the Hebrew, you have the preposition L, E-L, here with the second masculine singular suffix. The heap, this one, again, our typical construction that he's been saying, your noun gall plus your adjective zeh. For harm is not in the Hebrew, but it's understood. However, it is in the next clause, and you will not pass, speaking on, that's on Laban's part, on Jacob's part, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. Vowel conjunction, conjunction in again. Follow with the second masculine singular pronoun, atah, A-T-T-A-H. Will not pass over our same construction, lo plus the verb abar, the negative lo, not pass over. The heap, this one, again, gal plus zeh, the noun plus the adjective, both with definite articles. Vowel conjunction, then our sign of direct object in the definite article and the noun for pillar again, matsasabah. Followed with the definite article, and here you have the adjective feminine singular zoth, the first reference to specifics here to the pillar, Z-O-T-H, this or such one. For harm is the preposition lamed, followed with the adjective, a feminine singular absolute, a word for evil, injury, or harm, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Then he closes out in verses 53 the covenant. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. First you have our noun for God, common masculine plural construct, typical noun Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. First of Abraham, proper noun, transliterated, and Elohim repeated, followed with the name of Nahor, Abraham's brother, proper noun, the God of Nahor. And then you have the verb to judge, let judge. You have the cal imperfect third masculine singular and the justic force, Shaphath, S-H-A-P-H-A-T-H. Between us, you have the preposition bind here with the first common plural suffix. And then the God of their father comes next in the Hebrew. Elohim, repeated, common masculine singular construct, or plural, actually. Followed with the third masculine plural suffix, oh, that's for father, Ab. Surprised I don't get lost more often. Elohim, first common masculine plural substitute, as a plural construct. Then the noun for father, Av, is a common masculine singular construct, A-V, with the third masculine plural suffix. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. A vowel consecutive, and then our verb to swear is a niphal form of the imperfect third masculine singular, Sheba, S-H-E-B-A. Literally the number seven, to swear, make an oath, that being Jacob, proper noun, and how he swears is by the fear of his father Isaac. Preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular noun, construct, pachad, P-A-C-H-A-D, means fear. is used in this fashion back in verse 42. His father, our noun of, again repeated with the third masculine singular suffix, that being Isaac, proper noun transliterated. All right. Rereading the verses. Verse 48, and Laban said, this one is a witness between me and you this day. Therefore his name Galeed. Verse 49, and Mizpah. For he, Laban, said, may Yahweh watch between me and you when we are hidden from one another. One from the other. Verse 50, if you mistreat, abuse my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between me and between you. Verse 51, and Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, the heap, this one, and behold the pillar which I set between me and you, or cast between me and you. Verse 52, the heap, this one, is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by the heap, this one, to you, and you will not pass by the heap, this one, and the pillar, this pillar, to me for harm. Verse 53, the God of Abraham and God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Now says verses 48 through 53. That's the easy part. Now we do the work. Point one. The testament of the pact sets the terms and conditions between the two parties of agreement. The testament looks at the legal form of the pact. The witness emphasizes the observers of all that's going on. So the contractual form is referred to as a testament. So it sets forth here terms and conditions that Laban now proposes to Jacob in light that all this occurred, and to, if you will, bring about conclusion in regards to this whole ordeal eventually. So two, only Laban has input, implying Jacob was agreeing more out of expediency than necessity, waiting to see what terms he would invoke to bind the two men. He's learned a lot about his uncle over the years. He's a man that can't be trusted, and he knows he's a man that often does not quit. He continues to be pushy and to create his own way and means in life to bring conclusion on his behalf. And now he's proposing a contract. Oh, this ought to be good. See, you can see Laban almost here. Laban almost thinking that, oh, this ought to be a good one. All right. And Laban has essentially drawn the line. He's made it very clear that he's sticking with his belief, his religious reversionism, in his whole motivation and ideology here in this regards. And Jacob says, all right, I see that. Sets up the pillar and the pile of stones to show that division symbolically. And his agreeing to this, obviously, is not so much out of necessity than, all right, he's going to do what he's going to do. Let's see what he's going to do, and hopefully this thing will come to conclusion. So, three, even though Jacob has tentatively given indication of willingness to consider a pact by lifting the stone, okay, telling the kinsmen to get the pile of stones, etc., he obviously listens to the complete terms before making a formal pledge. All right, I'll come to the table. Now let's hear what you got to say. We'll come to the table with both of our sides represented. Pile of stones, a pillar. Now what's your pact? What's your proposal? So for now, the significance of the author's reiteration of names here, describing the covenant in verses 48 and 49, begs explanation. 5, it appears that the naming, first of all, in verse 47, the Aramaic Jagar Sadutha and the Hebrew Galid would constitute formal titles of the covenant in the Aramaic and Hebrew. It kind of gives you your perspective from each of the individuals making the covenant and being part of this covenant. The Aramaic represents Laban. To him, it's a covenant, a testament of his own testimony. He stands on his own. See, that's the idea. Versus Jacob, obviously, who puts it in his perspective before Yahweh, before God, that it doesn't make a difference what Laban may propose. God sees it all. We have all these witnesses to substantiate what's right and what's wrong here. So that's kind of the idea where this scenario is coming from. So the first naming that we saw in verse 47, the Aramaic and Hebrew, that kind of looks at the formal title that each gave this covenant. So 6, now the purpose of names here in verses 48 and 49 gives the reason for the Hebrew name Galid, first of all, given by Jacob in verse 47, and then adding another Hebrew name, Mizpah, in verse 48, both as a result of Laban's opening speech. So this tells us that the author's notation of number one, Jacob naming it Galid, was based on something that obviously Laban said. But also there's another notation of something else that he said, and there is further Hebrew reference regards to the pact, the covenant, the location, then after the fact for posterity, that's recorded for us, Mizpah. 7, further, the two names are designed to find significance as they relate to the pile of stones and pillar, respectively. You got to maintain this dual thought here, not to be too confusing, hopefully. But the representation of the pillar is symbolism, the Hebrew, sound Hebrew faith that Jacob adheres to, and the pile of stones, their religiosity that Laban adheres to in the mixture of Old Testament faith plus his own pagan ideals. So that still is threaded in the thought pattern here in regards to these names. So 8, now Laban's words of verses 48 and 49 serve as an opening sanction of authority that he draws upon to attest the agreement. In other words, by what authority do you place this agreement on? Do you come about with your terms and conditions? In verses 48 and 49, highlight that. To, if you will, give it legal validity. 9, he first makes reference to the pile of stones Jacob had Laban's relatives amass. Quote, this heap is a witness between me and you this day, literally. Hagah, Hazah, Hazah, Ed, Bayan, Wabayan, Hayon. So 10, we should note here that the English phrase, as I've been pointing out, in the New American Standard, between you and me, used 4 times now in our verses, it was used previously too, verses 48 through 51, reverses the Hebrew order of persons that emphasizes first Laban, then Jacob. That is, between me and between you. The Hebrew repeats this preposition So there is some significance that we can attach to this word order of Laban doing the speaking here. So 11, the Hebrew order of reference emphasizes that the pact is designed to be one-sided in favor of Laban, first and foremost. Laban doesn't do anything if he doesn't think there's an advantage for his person. He's that kind of guy. And it's always me in the matrix. You know? Give me a million of me. Or whatever. The word order emphasizes his self-centeredness. And that's point 12. Further, it illustrates Laban's continued self-centeredness, his egotism, placing his person in importance over Jacob. That he has preeminence in some form or fashion. Now the Hebrew Hagah Hazeh, this heap, makes it clear that the pile of stones are specific to Laban's opening words. His opening words appeal specifically to the pile of stones as a witness. That's priority in his thinking. 14, as we pointed out in the analysis of verses 45 through 46, the stones were symbolic of Laban's paganist perversionism and the pillar of the Hebrew faith solely adhered to by Jacob, sound doctrine, versus just a mixture of idolatry with the truth, which that's what religious reversionism is. These dual beliefs now become stitched together by Laban via the covenant. We see it being tied together here in how Laban appeals to authority, the legal right, etc., as well as contractual bond or binding in regard to this covenant. So 16, in other words, Laban appeals to both the Hebrew faith, represented by the pillar, and paganism, represented by the heap of stones, which he has mixed together in his religious reversionism as the God, the true God, Elohim, Yahweh, versus God, the little gods, the little g's, pagan idols, given authority binding the contract. He appeals to all of it, which... You go to court, put your hand on the Bible, you're appealing to the faith of that Bible. No. This is his Bible. This is the way he perceives the Bible and interpretation of it. And he appeals to that, if you will, as the authority that he draws upon to sanction this covenant. What you think is what you are, basically. Governs your decisions, your philosophies in life, and things of this nature. So Laban here is trying to glue together their differences of faith to accommodate both parties. That's what he's trying to do. So 17, it at least implicitly hints at Laban's attempt to propose an ecumenical solution to the disagreements of faith between him and Jacob. We need to put our differences aside. We can come together and compromise in regards to our lives. So it appears to me, at least the first recording we have of someone actually trying to introduce the idea of ecumenical approach in regards to, as we would say, Christianity or true sound faith. This whole ordeal of Laban and Jacob points to the whole situation, if you will, of separation between faiths that are sound versus those who contain error in regards to it, and hence relating to the importance of phase two faith as well as phase one faith, as we'll see when we get down to the reference to their fathers and grandfathers, etc. In that regards, there is a division, there is a split that has occurred in regards to the bloodline that has been referenced to in regards to Laban's words. So anyway, we'll deal with that when we get there. Just kind of get your mind where the thinking is at, having gone through this, where my thinking's at. So you see this attempt to appeal to, and it's subtle, but it's there. If we didn't recognize the symbolism of the heap and the pillar and the importance of religious reversionism in the motivation and tactic from regards to Laban, you'd miss it. But now that it's there, it's clear as a bell. 18, that Laban first appeals to this heap as, quote, a witness, end quote, is why the covenant derived its Jewish name, Galeed. Galeed. Pile of witnesses. So it's because of the words that Laban made, and Jacob can adopt that without compromise in regards to his own faith. And one of the important things to see that going through this, Jacob's not going to compromise the truth. He's going to maneuver himself in this contract without compromising his own faith. And it's a real neat illustration of what it takes sometimes to deal with people in the cosmos. Negative volition. Don't adhere to sound doctrine, yet trying to fulfill the imperative to be at peace with all men and try to get along as best as possible with people. See, anyway. So 19, now at this point, Laban defers mention of the pillar as a witness for emphasis. That's for emphasis in regards to his words being spoke. As we saw in the exegesis there, the parsing, not until verses 51 and 52 does he mention the pillar. He solely mentions simply this heap of stones to begin with. 20, rather, the author just mentions as an aside a secondary name given the pact and Mizpah in verse 49. 21, this name is a play on words meaning watchtower, and may the word, the Lord watch between me and you, Tisaphah. It's a play on words meaning watchtower and is silently symbolized by the pillar. In silence, it is a witness. Pretty cool stuff. The pillar is a silent witness. But in Laban's terms, it's secondary. It's secondary to the whole appeal to the grounds from which he draws upon to come up with this covenant. So 22 is derived from the verb watch in Laban's second benedictive type of statement. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one from the other. To Sapha, Yahweh, Bayan, Wabayan, Ki, Sathar, Ishmin, Yeh. 23. The religiosity of Laban now oozes from his self-righteousness. All right, let's take our break.